We're at Genesis 11. We are at this point where the people are, in verse 6, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do.
I want to ask you a question.
Okay.
Nimrod's name is not in here anywhere, right?
Yes, it is.
It's in 10:8.
See, I missed that.
Began Nimrod.
10:8, all the way back then.
We're only in 11.
And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, right? Okay, that's a big deal when they explain somebody that much, right? Now, actually, Genesis 10, we remember we talked about this, should follow, if it were done in kind of a chronological or ascending order, it would follow Genesis 11, verse 9. And then Genesis 11:10 would pick up after Genesis 10, because it's more about descendants and et cetera, et cetera. But what you have to see about this Tower of Babel is that Abraham was contemporary with it. When you read it, you know, in this way, you think that Abraham was after the Tower of Babel. But Abraham was contemporary with the Tower of Babel, and Nimrod was the one who built the tower. You got it? In a place called Babylon or Shinar, which is, you gotta get the right map. I'll get it later.
Oh, what is the timeline, is there? Remember a few weeks ago we said, what about the timeline?
I know, oh, okay.
Oh, cool, flowchart.
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 Now, his, Nimrod is, from the Nimrod took office, if you will, as king of the world when he was 21 years old, according to the legends. He captured or got to himself the his father gave him, Cush, gave him the coat of skins that was built by God. Cush gave the skin to Nimrod, his son, on his majority, on his 21st birthday. The skin was when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, God made them a coat of animal skins. If you read it, I'll show you. If you go to Genesis real quick.
We are in Genesis 1.
No, it's not Genesis 1.
Three.
You're guessing, Jackie.
Three. No, I can't
hear
now.
It's
321.
320. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living, and unto Adam also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them.
That's another
they will kind of test on. Yeah. Well, it doesn't. This is according to the Talmud and Zohar and other ancient documents. That's extra biblical, that they were passed on.
Okay. But what made it, I mean,
they were the only things on the face of the earth that were physically handmade by God, except for Adam himself.
And in a way,
but if you had them, you were like all powerful.
Yeah, whoever had them, the animals paid obeisance, were in awe of whoever had these things.
And because they were made of animal skin, which meant the animal had to be killed,
they were the type of Christ.
Of being under the blood and a type of being under the sacrifice and all that.
Amen. Okay, so then they were passed from Adam to Enoch to Methuselah to Noah, who took him into the ark to be given to Shem, who was his next. But Ham stole the skins and gave it to his son Cush. Cush gave it to Nimrod.
And Shem
were two of those. I missed a couple. Shem. Is Shem the one?
Jacob.
Shem is the one
whose son was half.
Ham was.
Ham was. Ham's son or Ham?
Ham's son. Canaan.
Okay, but Cush isn't a descendant of Canaan. So Cush is a human being.
Yeah.
So
okay.
Question. You know, he stole it. Was this like known and they just didn't have the power to get it back? Or was this a secret
there's two different stories about it. One is that he got in a big fight, and the other is that he secretly stole it out of a place that where Shem it goes along with the other story, that Shem had told his father that he wasn't worthy of the skin. So Noah had hid the skins as a time for when Shem would be worthy. And during that, and he secretly stole them. Now,
was this he stole when he was 21? Are we still, is Nimrod still
21? Yeah, Nimrod's still 21. Now, he slowly but surely, it says that he hired, the sons of Japheth and the sons of Ham were constantly fighting. They were constantly fighting over inheritance, over land, over who got what. And Nimrod hired, you got to understand, this is Jewish fable. Nimrod hired the sons of Shem as mercenaries and created an army that defeated Japheth. And then so over time then, as time has continued, Nimrod has now become the leader of the world, the known world. I mean, it's a small world. I mean, it's right after the flood. Okay?
To these guys, 21 years old is less, is like a baby.
Hmm.
So how many people are there now?
Well, now, he's living. Nimrod's going to live like 280 years, mm-hmm. more than that. So at the time of the temple, I mean, all this happened before. Now the tower's being built. Okay, the tower is being built because he doesn't want to, everybody's afraid of the flood, and he's trying to build a tower that's above the level of where the waters will be in case of the flood.
To rise above
the clouds.
In case of judgment.
To rise above judgment, spirit. So now at the time of the tower being destroyed, it's about 100+ years since the flood. So there's a huge numbers. There's a lot of people.
Now, in his 280 years, does he live all that time? I mean, in the king of the world all that time?
Yeah. In fact, he continued after.
Even after he was dead?
No. After the Tower of Babel was destroyed.
That was the question, though.
All right. He did more evil than any man since the flood. He invented numerous idols that were in direct opposition to the living God. Just like you. How many idols have you invented that are in direct opposition to the living God? This isn't going to do you any good until you see you are Nimrod in this metaphor. Got it? Now tell me about your idols. Think about them. You did more evil than any man since the flood. Because you're inventing more and more idols. More and more things to give importance to. More and more things to worship. More and more things to give breath to. And then he finally, Nimrod said, I will be avenged on him for the drowning of my ancestors. Should he send another flood, my tower will rise above Ararat and keep me safe. Now, that's the mountain that where the ark in Turkey. Now, Nimrod and his counselors allegedly planned an assault on heaven. Now we're going to get to some pretty wild stuff here, so bear with me. The tower had risen 70 miles in the height. Some say 5 miles. There were 7 stairways on the east, by which the hod carriers climbed to the summit, and 7 stairways on the west by which they descended. Now, Abraham stood as his first act of prophecy, and he preached against or cursed the tower for this reason. Because if a man fell to his death on the tower, his neighbors never so much as turned their heads. But if a brick dropped from a man's hand and broke, all bewailed its loss. Now, Well, because it broke the thing that the tower was being built with. What it means to you is, how many people have you killed and you didn't even turn your head in your quest for the top of the tower? Now, spiritually, you kill someone when you depart from them. No matter what the reason, you got to understand that. How many people have you killed? That's why a body of people, as we are, has to be here forever. You can't have a church, you can't change your letter, because spiritually you kill when you leave, when you separate yourself. You hate when you withhold. You murder when you separate. Now, you bewail the loss or the breaking of one of the bricks on your way up to whatever you think you're doing, but you feel not even a slight turn of the head as people all around you die at the expense of your tower. You understand? Nimrod's men shot arrows into the sky, allegedly at God. I'm getting up in the tower and they're shooting the arrows, right? Listen, you gotta hear this one. This one's great. His angels caught every one of the arrows, dipped them in blood, and then threw them back down on the ground. And the archers now cried, "Now we have killed all of heaven's inhabitants." Now, what does that mean to you? Demons.
Yeah.
I don't know. I don't know about that. But can you see? God gives you all the time the appearance of having won your battle. You understand?
Mm-hmm.
You have this little thing, your arrow comes back and it's dipped in blood, and you say, "Hallelujah, praise God, I won."
I shot an angel.
You understand? But then it's just an appearance. You have the appearance of success, but in fact, your failure is predicted. Your total destruction is predicted from your birth. You know, the evil one here gets, Rick.
Yeah.
He makes all this money, and so he says, "God, I've killed an angel." And God throws back down a bloody arrow and says, "Yeah, we've got the contract."
That's what I was laughing about.
When this one over here, he writes a story and he wins Acadia. "I've killed an angel." You don't think of it like that. But you have to see that you cannot be exalted unless God is defaulted. Understand? Now, the funny part of it is, almost every place where the name of God is taught, they teach men to be exalted in the name of God, to bring success to their flesh in the name of God. Well, that's what it means to take the name of the Lord in vain. There's a whole world of people that call themselves believers that are teaching others to take the name of the Lord in vain. You gotta hear, God's really pissed. But he's sort of like, he's got a great sense of humor. He's throwing back all kinds of bloody arrows at them, and they're thinking they're doing something right. The bloody arrow is the metaphor for the individual's success. The bloody arrow is a metaphor for success in isolation. It's the success of the isolated self. Yeah, success in life. There's a lot of... you understand? Please hear this. If you don't understand, talk to me, because it's so obvious, yet if it's so... it can be turned so subtly that you can fall into the trap. The world has fallen into this trap of success and isolation, of bloody arrows. It's God's angels just throwing them back. Okay. God then ordered the 70 angels nearest the throne to go down and confuse their language, making 70 tongues out of one. God appointed the 70 angels to guard and to guide the 70 different countries. But then he said also, over Abraham's children will I myself watch, and they will continue with my chosen language, my speech. Now listen. You cannot be a believer without being a spiritual child of Abraham. Paul said that Abraham is the model of the perfect Christian. We don't want guardian angels. We want God Himself to be our guide. Guardian angels get all screwed up. Angels miss directions. They miss vowel points. Angels have messed up more people's lives than you can. They've messed up whole countries. Huh? Because look at the number of countries that have fallen.
Yeah.
Every one of those, if you believe,
they were guarded
and guided by an angel.
Oh yeah, like their borders got really messed
right.
up.
So angels don't do things too good. We don't want a truck with angels. No, you don't want to do that.
They're nice guys.
No, they're not. They're idiots.
That's
but they're
I mean.
Big, strong idiots.
That's what I mean. They're nice guys.
Oh, yeah, okay. Now, at last, Isaac's son Esau met Nimrod by chance while both were out hunting. Esau killed Nimrod and took the garments.
Kill him?
With an arrow.
I thought if he had the garments.
He took the garment off. It's a long story, but I'm not going to tell you tonight.
He had to, as they say, go into the cave and uncover his...
Esau was greatly strengthened for a time, and then Jacob, his brother, stole the garments from Esau. He stole the garments and he hid them in the earth and said, there's no man worthy to wear these garments. Now, if you could see, you would know that to put on the Lord Jesus Christ is to put on those garments. And to put on the garment now is to understand the covering. If you understand the covering of the blood, the Lord Jesus Christ, then you shall put on him as your only righteousness, as your only need for rightness. You shall put him on you just as a coat. And the joy of the Lord will be your strength from that moment. And there, the fear of you and the dread of you will be on every creature. I mean, and it works, I promise. If you do not make any provisions for your own flesh, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provisions for your own flesh, the joy of the Lord will be your strength.
That's the opposite of Nimrod. Nimrod put on the skins and made every provision for his flesh. He created an environment where he was, everything was in equilibrium and the way...
After the flesh, everything...
He thought he was worthy.
It's all the opposite.
You got it? Now, what Nimrod did is he did fundamentally three things. He taught men to centralize, because it was only in the central thing that you could preach the salvation of the isolated self, which is really strange. You understand it? And so therefore, to preach the salvation of the isolated self is if I were sitting here telling you about Jesus being your personal savior, then I am preaching to you the idea that you don't need us because he's your individual, your private savior. So what modern religion, the evangelical movement, is doing is they are preaching Nimrod's message, the salvation of the isolated self. And God, and they're shooting arrows, they don't think they're shooting arrows, but they are, and God's throwing them down at their individual successes for a moment. That's why it says, fret not yourself because of the evildoer who prospereth in his way. The word evildoer is the word that simply means one who's seeking after self. Doesn't matter if you're doing it in God's name or not. God comes along and puts a bunch of crazy people. They're ugly. They're not pretty. They're not nice. They're not neat. There's all kinds of messy little kids. He puts them all in your path. So that your religion is tested to the ultimate by having someone there with AIDS, by having an idiot like me for a rabbi, by having to lay down your life for something that, for the things after the flesh that you detest. That's the lesson of Nimrod. The next thing that we have in Genesis 11 is another book. This is, if we were,
verse 10.
Yeah, verse 10 starts a totally different book.
How come the books of Genesis were divided this way in the first place?
Well, you could ask them how come the books were divided of any of the Bibles. I mean, remember, the manuscripts didn't have even vowel points or punctuation. The reason they didn't is because it was forbidden for it to be understood by the flesh. It had to be spiritually understood. Now, I've got a reference Bible at the house that gives the Bible is in sections or in scrolls, right? There are certain laws about that in the old for the Torah. The only thing that you got to hear this. I'll say this until hell freezes over. The only thing that Jesus or the prophets or anybody ever, or the disciples or Paul ever considered scripture was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The only thing that we're interested in from now on, the Bible isn't a history book, isn't a science book. It's a book of generations. It's a book that establishes a line. And from now on, from Genesis 11, verse 10, the only line that this Bible is considered and connected with is the line of Shem. They talk about the other lines periodically, but the only one that this Bible is considered is the line of Shem. Okay, then it'll happen, then the next book will be the book of Abraham. Let me give each of the books real quick. Okay?
So wait a minute. So there's a sort here. There's a sort going on, right? It's like anybody other than the descendant of Shem, forgive
him. Forget it.
And what races are those again?
Hmm? The sons of Shem?
Yeah.
They're not Americans. No, no. They're not. September's. The sons of Shem are the Elamites. They're the people that are located near the Persian Gulf east of Babylon. The Assyrians, the Israelites, the Ishmaelites, the Arabians, the Edomites, the Moabites, the Midianites, the Armenians, the present-day Syrians, those are all the only sons of Shem. Those are the only one to whom the promise is going to. If you want to have it after the flesh. I know this is all sounds real boring right now, but we've got to do it. The creation hymn, and it literally was a hymn that was sung. A hymn that was sung was Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 2:3. It was a song. Then the generations of heaven and earth, which again is the repetition of the story, if you will, which was in prose. And remember, all this had to be memorized. There wasn't anything written down for years and years and years and years. The generations of heaven and earth are Genesis 2:4 to Genesis 4:26. Then the generations of Adam are from Genesis 5:1 to Genesis 6:8. And the generations of Noah are from Genesis 6:9 to 9:28. Then the generations of the sons of Noah are real short. It's Genesis 10:1 to 11:9. The shortest book in Genesis. No, it isn't. There's one shorter. The generations of Shem are Genesis 11:10 to Genesis 11:26. That's 16 verses. Then the generations of Terah, which includes Abraham, because that's his son, are Genesis 11:27 to Genesis 25:11. Now, the shortest book in the Bible, in terms of Genesis, the shortest book of Genesis is the generations of Ishmael, which is the where we get the Arab world. And that's Genesis 25:12 to 25:18, 6 verses long. The generations of Esau are Genesis 36, 1 to 43. And the generations of Jacob are Genesis 37, 2 to Genesis 50, verse 26. These 11 documents were originally family records of kindred families. They made up the book of Genesis, and they cover the first 2,000 years of man's history, from the creation to the settlement of the nation of Israel in Egypt. Now, these were family histories that were compiled by Moses. They weren't, you know, God didn't sit down and dictate the book of Genesis on the mountain. You understand that?
Okay, Moses.
That's enough. Take it, big guy.